Be seated. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 63. I'm going to probably look at the entire chapter this morning, 19 verses. We'll be staying pretty much here, although we may go to a few other verses. We won't travel around as much as we do sometimes. And the message is on the Lord mighty to save. And I hope that this will be a help. You know, I believe that we really do not consider God as the primary, first, only answer to our problems. I think we try everything else, and when everything else has run out, when everything else has gone its route and not worked, then finally we cry out and say, God, I've been trying to get help and there's not been any. Would you help me now? And I think because of that, sometimes I think God is much slower to be there for us. He lets us think about it a little while because we didn't come to Him first. He wants to be the solution. Isaiah 63 has a vision to the prophet Isaiah. It's a powerful vision. It includes so much. Of course, I couldn't begin to discuss every verse, every phrase that's in here. But as I looked at this passage, I found, and I know I haven't read yet, but as I looked at this passage, I found that there were some key questions. And those questions seem to divide into sections. And pretty soon I found five sections, and we're going to work from those questions and so we can understand what it is to find the Lord mighty to say. Let me read the first verse and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, well, let's read it before I do pray. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to You humbled in Your presence by the strength and power of Your truth. Lord, I recognize the responsibility of bringing to this congregation Your Word this morning. Lord, I want it to be Your Word more than anything else. I want Your Word to speak to our hearts today. I want Your Holy Spirit to drive it home into our souls and spirits. Lord, I pray that You would open up this passage, but more than that, even open up our hearts to this passage. Lord, that You would show us the greatness of our God and how important it is that we go to You, Lord, and trust in You and walk in Your path. Pray that You'll be with us this morning as we look at this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first verse, we actually have the first question, who is this that cometh from Edom? And it's interesting, you're going to notice some of these questions are combined with answers, at least the first couple are. And then there's one section I had to write the question because he didn't say it, but I think it's implied. And we're going to look at five sections in this chapter, and the first one is only the first verse. And basically this verse says, who is it? Who is he that cometh from Edom? Edom was on the other side of the Dead Sea. I remember when I was in Israel, you could look across that Dead Sea. You could look across that expanse and you could see the mountains of Edom over there. You could see Moab actually, but further south, Edom. Edom was kind of to the south and across, and Edom was in a desolate place. It's still pretty much desolate today. And yet there seems to be some connection to the judgment that's going to follow in the time of the kingdom age. It's going to be somewhere around Edom, it seems. But I won't get into that and those things. But he says, who is he that come from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So we see the glory of his apparel. We see the greatness of his strength. And the prophet Isaiah looks at this and he says, who is this? Who is the one that I see in his glory? Who is the one that I see in his greatness and his strength and his power? Well, if you look at that, he answers in the end of the verse. He says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He says there's two things. First of all, before you start anywhere else, there's two things you need to know about me. Here's what God says. He says, first of all, I come in righteousness. He says, I'm the one who speaks in righteousness. He says, you must understand who I am. I am a righteous God. I am a God who stands for what is just and what is holy and what is pure and what is without blemish. He says, I come and I speak in righteousness. Isaiah 45 and verse 19, I thought, open this up a little bit more. Isaiah 45, 19, the Lord says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And you know what? It is important to understand that we have an absolute perfect standard in God and in the words He speaks. We have one that is overall, who is always right, who speaks right, who does right, who gives us the right words. He is righteous. But He says there's a second thing you need to know about me. I am mighty to save. If you want to keep this in the context of alliteration, He is righteous, He's the righteous one, and He's the Redeemer. He is mighty to save. That one phrase, what a pack of power in that phrase. He is mighty to save. The word save means eternal salvation in the Bible many times. It often refers simply to deliverance. You know what? I need God for my eternal salvation, and He has saved me. But since that time, I've needed many deliverances. I've needed salvation of another sort many times. I've needed God to be there to help me, to strengthen me, to guide me, sometimes to correct me and help me to get things right in my life, to get things, sins taken care of, to get faults corrected, to get my life on track where it ought to be. God is mighty to save. The only verse I could think of right off that seemed to hit the same note exactly, and there's many verses, but the verse that just came to my mind on this was Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, in reference to Jesus Christ Himself, says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what? When He saved me, He saved me to the uttermost. He's mighty to save, and He saves to the uttermost. There's songs you've heard, I'm sure, that use some of those phrases. Well, those are from the Bible. That's why they're such powerful songs. These songs that leave the words of Scripture are weak and flimsy, and they just kind of melt in your hands and leave you a mess right there, you know? And I'll tell you what, the words of God, they're strong and they're hard and they're solid, and they come in and you put those words in a song and they'll sing, and they'll sing for ages, and they'll sing for generations, and they'll sing throughout a whole life and still have the same meaning in your heart. He is mighty to save. He saves to the uttermost. Who is the King of glory? The psalmist said in Psalm 24. The King mighty in power. He is the King of glory. He says, who is this that I see? That's who He is. He's the one who speaks righteousness, and He is the one who is mighty to save. But then you go on, and you know, the God doesn't outline like we do. The next point wouldn't be the one you and I would put in there. We might start with who is He? But we wouldn't start with it. We wouldn't go to the second question. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 63. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? Now that's the question God's going to answer in the next few verses, down through verse 6. But He's saying, wherefore? We would often use the word why for wherefore here. But He's saying, why? He says, I see you coming in the glory of your strength, and your appearance and your apparel are great. And He says, I see you. I know who you are. You're the one who speaks righteousness. You're the one mighty to save. He said, why is your apparel red? Why is your clothing red? He says, what is this that I see? Remember, God's giving to Isaiah a vision. And He says, why is it looking like you're down there in the wine fat, in the wine press? You've been stomping the grapes and there's splattered red up all over your garments and everything. Where's the red coming from? Well, beginning in verse 3, we find out God answers. Just like He said, I that speak. Now He says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. He says, I did this by myself. It's kind of interesting too. So, although if this is judgment, this also points to the cross in some way because He says, I did it alone. It says, for I will tread them in mine anger. The main picture here is of judgment. It says, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. See, that's why I'm saying it's still connected with His surrender of Himself. He says, my own salvation, an arm brought salvation to me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is not the message we're looking for from Jesus Christ. Although I think it's pointing directly to Jesus Christ. You say, why is it pointing to Christ? Well, you know, you ever seen one of these, you know, one of these crazy guys that have a bumper sticker on the back of their car? You know, usually somebody's just, you know, they're kind of out there. Probably somebody here's got one of these. I know this. I love it, though. The Lord's coming back, and boy, is He mad. You ever seen that? I've seen that. I think it's a pretty good bumper sticker. You know what? He's going to come back. And everybody, you know, it's funny, the world makes fun of this. But you know what the world makes fun of? The world makes fun of the truth. Right. When I was growing up, I remember some old show. It's not that I saw it much, but I think they must have this on there all the time. But, they made fun of, here comes the judge, here comes the judge. You know what they were doing? They're making fun of the fact that when He comes back, He's the judge. When He came the first time, He says, I judge no man. But then He tells you in John, He says, the Father hath committed all judgment unto me. You read over there in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says that when He comes back, He's going to come to judge the world. Not only that, Revelation chapter 19, you notice the apparel with the red on it. And He says, where did you get the red? He said, from tramping, from judgment there. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is coming back here. In verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'll give you one guess who that is. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 15 says, and out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You think there might be any connection between Revelation 19 and Isaiah 63? He says, why are your garments red? He says, because I've been treading in the winepress. I've been treading out the judgment of God. You know, we serve a God that is strong, mighty in power. We see the greatness of His strength as it says in verse 1. We know that He is mighty to save. But there will also be a judgment. Why are your garments red? They're red because of judgment. They're red with the blood. And you say, well, I don't like that God. You better like Him because He offers you His blood. See, here's the thing. The more I study this, the more I realize that everything we do, we either God does it for us or we receive it ourselves. If Christ doesn't take it upon Himself, see, either Christ shed His blood, or your blood's going to be shed. Not the same way, not for others. you find either He takes the curse upon you or you take the curse upon yourself. I was answering a question this week about what it meant that their worm shall not die and the fire is not quenched. And I pointed to a couple of verses. One talks about we're just as worms. But I also showed in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and His sufferings on the cross. And He says in that psalm, He says, I am a worm. You know what happened? Jesus Christ became a worm on that cross. And you say, did He become... You know what? He says His visage was marred more than any man. I'm talking about His lowness. I'm talking about the fact that He didn't even look like a man anymore. I don't understand all the... Some people, you're sitting there, you're trying to figure out the intellectual, you know, properties and what they're actually going to look like in hell or something like that. I'm not going to try to explain. I don't think we have to try to explain that. But I'm going to tell you what, a man or a woman without God and the sufferings of hell for eternity is not going to look like a man or a woman anymore. And either Christ suffered so much that He didn't even look human, or you're going to live eternally and not even look human. Now, all the implications of that I don't understand, but it scares me enough to know I don't want to go there. He says, who is this? And He's the one who speaks righteousness and mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red? He says, because it's a day of vengeance and I bring judgment to the world. The third question I think is implied. Verses 7 through 10 do not have a question. But it seems like it's almost as if the prophet says, how did it get to this? You know? How did it come to this point? And he tells you how it came to this point. He says, verse 7, he says, I want you to know something. I just told you about how big of a judge God is and how serious He is in judgment. But I want you to know He's a God of long-suffering and mercy. Look at verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. Now before I read the rest of that passage, I want you to think, he says, you know, I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, how can He be so cruel? How can He be so ugly? How can He be so harsh? And the prophet says, let me tell you how it gets to this. Let me tell you how it gets to this point. So how did it happen? He says, well, first of all, I want you to know we serve a God who doesn't only have loving kindness, He has loving kindnesses. I like that. They're multiplied. He has mercies. He has cared for us. He has watched over us. He has been good to us. Verse 8, for He said, surely they are my people. And I know this is in context of Israel, and I'm applying it, but I'm not going to take the time for all the, you know, the shifts and everything. I'm just going to apply it. It says, for He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. He became their Savior. He was drawn to them and He chose them. And I know all the passages that say it's not of them and it's not because of who they were, but because of His promises. And we know that's true. He says, I looked at them and I said, I'll choose them as my people and I'll help them. And He saw them down in Egypt. Do you realize that's a picture of God seeing you in this old world one day? He saw you in Egypt. He saw you down there crying out for help. He saw you down there suffering in slavery and in bondage. And He looked to you and He heard your cries and He said, yes, I'll go and help them. So He was their Savior. Verse 9 is one of the most precious verses in the Old Testament. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, can you feel the sweet grace of God in that verse? In all their affliction, He was afflicted. He went with them through the fire. You know, it's interesting. Another instance of going through the fire, so to speak, is this way, time literally. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Old King Nebuchadnezzar said, "You won't bow down to the image that I've set up. We're going to make that fire seven times hotter, and we're going to throw you in that thing." He said, "Be it known unto you, O King, whether God keeps us or not." He says, "We will not bow down to your image." And so he threw them in the fire. You know what? When they went in the fire, they had somebody else with them. "Lo, I see the fourth man, and his form is likened to the Son of God." There's somebody with them in the fire. When you go through the fire, He's with you, Christian. When you go through the battle, He's there. When you go through the time of suffering, the time of going without things, the time of problems with health or finances or family troubles or whatever it is, He is with you in that fire. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the salvation of the Apostle Paul, he's called Saul at this time. But in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of his salvation, the appearance that Christ made to him there on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the Christians. He was hauling them off to prison. He was beating them. He was okaying it for Stephen to be stoned. He didn't touch Jesus physically, but he touched him through his people. Do you realize when you suffer, Jesus is suffering? He says, "Why persecutest thou me?" He says, "Who is thy purchase? Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." He says, "That's who you're persecuting. You're persecuting me." And you know what he says? "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Jesus in John chapter 11 shows up too late for the funeral at the tomb of Lazarus. And he looked around. He saw Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, weeping. He looked around. He saw their friends weeping. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. There was no need for him to weep. He knew that in a few minutes, Lazarus was going to come forth. Say, well, maybe he didn't know that. Read earlier in the chapter. He says, "I go to show you." You know, he said he sleeps because he's going to rise again. He'd already told Martha he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. But he goes with them, and the Bible says he saw them weeping. The Bible says his spirit groaned within him. And then that famous verse that everybody memorizes, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep because he was missing Lazarus. He's getting ready to raise him from the dead. He didn't weep because it was over with for him. He never saw it as an end. He knew he was going to see him right now. He wept because they were weeping. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. You say, "I've gone through nights and crying and God hasn't cared. He hasn't done anything." He's wept with you. The Bible talks about how He's able to succor us in our temptation because He's gone through the same things. He suffered the same things. And I don't know how it works exactly, but I know it says in all their affliction, He was afflicted. And He says here, how could it come to this time of judgment? He says, look at how much God cared. Look at how much He carried you. Look at how much He worked with you. Look how much He wept over you. And look at verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You go to stand before God one of these days, and you say, God, it's not right. I know I haven't been perfect, but it's not right that I go to hell. I think he's going to show you Christians who were on their knees weeping for you and weeping for you to get saved. He's going to show the angels that came down to guide you in such a way where you picked up that track or you sat in that under that message that talked to you about Jesus Christ. He's going to show you your heart at that time that He reached out most to you and tugged at your heart and showed you the way to go, and you said no to Him. How could it come to this? Because God showed His grace in such a powerful way, and His love and His mercy, and did so much for you, and you said, no, I don't need it. I don't want your God. I don't want your religion. He'll show you all of that one of these days. How could it come to this? It came to this because He loved you so much. He's going to show you His Son on the cross. How He died on the cross. He's going to show you how He suffered for you if you would have believed in Him. He's going to show you how you heard the gospel message and you said no. The next question He does ask. Verse 11. This is number 4. Then He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people saying, where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within Him? The fourth question, the first one is, who is this? The second one is, wherefore are His garments red? The third one is, how did we get to this place? The fourth question is, where is He? Where is He? You see here, let me read a little bit further here. Verse 12. That led them, where is He? That led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look at verse 15. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Notice the question again, where? Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. In that passage, they cry out and they say, and I almost think, it's hard to know, but I think to some degree it's profiting self. He's saying, where is God in all this? Where is the God of our fathers? Where is His zeal and His strength? Where is His leadership in this, His guidance? Where do we find Him? I want you to consider how important it is that we come to that point in our lives where we cry out and say, Lord, where is the God of our fathers? Brother Drew Ray preached Wednesday night, tremendous message from Jeremiah 2. And I saw something there, and this is not what he dwelt upon, so I don't think it'll matter for me to mention this. He was saying, you know, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, in Jeremiah 2:5. But Jeremiah 2:6 says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. He says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt? They did not seek where God was. The Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. He says, you didn't even say, where is the Lord that brought us out of Egypt? It's interesting how God responds to this type of question in the Bible. Just two examples. First of all, in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. This is the story of Gideon and of his call to deliver Israel. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, we find Gideon responds in a way that you and I would say, oh, we'd never talk to God that way. Gideon did, and it worked pretty well. Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, unto the Lord, the angel of the Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Gideon said, if you're really who you say you are, if you're really from the Lord, or if you're really the Lord, says, why is all this happening to us? And where is the God who gave all those miracles? You know what? The Lord didn't respond like you think He's going to respond.
Oh, insult me? Okay, I'll show you. Zip. Did you like that?
You know. No, He's not going to do that. You know what He did? He said, I'll show you the miracles of your fathers. I'll show you the God of your fathers. You are going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. It's a good thing He didn't tell him right then He was going to do it in the army of 300. He had to work on him a while to get him to that point. But you know what? He used him. God is pleased and God responds to us saying, where are you, Lord? You say, I tried it once, it didn't work. Keep on trying. You'll find Him. He'll show Himself to you. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah had been carried up into heaven in verse 11. His mantle, in fact, verse 11, I'll read it. This will kind of get you into familiar territory. 2 Kings 2:11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. This is Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. His mantle falls off of him. Verse 13, he, that's Elisha, took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I said, boy, that's sure bold. Takes that mantle. Elijah had used it just earlier to split the waters of the Jordan River. Now Elisha, his little guy there, you know, he's his follower. He's the servant. He's the one who takes care of the camels, you know, waters them when they get to place and makes up the bed and everything. But he's going to be a prophet. He's going to do something for God. And he takes that thing, and he takes that mantle, and he claps it on the edge of the waters of the Jordan River. And he says, where is the God of Elijah? God's not offended. God says, let me show you. And it says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I want you to understand something. God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to look for Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee as in a dry and thirsty land to see Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He says basically this, and I'm modernizing the idea, but he basically says this, I went to church and they preached and they told me about the miracles you had done and I saw the pictures there in the temple and I saw the things that you, the types, not the pictures, but the types of the temple, and I saw how they meant such a great, holy, and powerful God. And he said, right now, he says, I want to know that God. Some of you need to read good histories, and you need to read and say, where's the God that helped that guy? Where are you, Lord? I need that God today. He's still the same God. Where is He? Well, I've taken you through the questions. The first question is, who is this that cometh? He's the one who speaks in righteousness and He's mighty to save. The second, wherefore art thou red? It's because of judgment. The third question, I kind of word for them, is how did it get to this point? Because God was so merciful and they still rejected it. The fourth question is, where is the God? Where is His zeal? Where is His strength? Where are His mercies? The last question is why? Beginning in verse 17, O Lord, why hast Thou made us to err from Thy ways and hardened our heart from Thy fear? Now that's a hard question. That's a hard verse to understand. But basically he says, Lord, I recognize that You have to soften my heart. I recognize that You have to work in my life for me to surrender totally to You. Why have You left me? Of course, we know the reason He left. They had rejected Him. Verse 10 tells you why. But He comes to the point and He says, where are You? And then He says, why is this? And notice what He says in verse 17, middle of the verse. Return for Thy servant's sake the tribes of Thine inheritance. The people, verse 18, the people of Thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down Thy sanctuary. We are Thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by Thy name. You know what He's saying? Lord, why won't You remember who we really are? Why don't You come back and bring us back to that place of closeness? Now, my application, first of all, to you Christians should be this. Have you lost the closeness you used to have with God? Has He become cold? Has it become dry religion? There's a tricky part in this that you don't want to teach wrong doctrine. It has to be of your will. But I don't know about you. I've noticed times I'm willing, but I still didn't get it done. That's biblical. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I know not. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is of God both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He has to help me to do it. And what you do is you come. It's kind of like our faith. We've talked about we're saved by believing, but it's by the faith of Christ. He completes it. We must come willingly. But we have to have God's help. And you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, why don't You help? Why don't You show me the way? Why don't You come and show me how to live for You, how to give my life for You? Lord, I want right now more than anything else. I want You to be in charge of my life. I want You to be my Lord and my Master. I want You to be the one who guides me through the day. Lord, I want to look and I want to find, where is that God of the fathers? Where is the God of the miracles of the Bible, of the history that we hear about? I want to know who He is. I want to see Him work in my life. I want to see Him in reality in my life today. And I want to know why I can't have some of You and some of Your strength and some of Your help right now. I'm not asking you to look for some one-time experience, Christian. But look for the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. Look for the Lord who does those things and cry out to Him. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, that second question, why art thou red? That's going to be for you. He's going to come in judgment. And you're going to be faced with the fact that He showed His mercies unto you, but you rebelled and rejected it. What a serious thing to do. To say no to a holy God who's reached out His hand to you. And those hands have nail prints in them. And He's offered to bring you to His side. And that side has a spear print in it. And He's offered to carry you with His feet. And those feet have nail prints in them. And you to say, no, I don't think I need this. One of these days, if you reject His mercy, your blood will dye His garments in judgment. Not because He's a mad, not because He's an evil God, but because we are so evil to say no to such a God.
Christian, you ought to want to know where that God is of your fathers. And say, Lord, I want to see You work. We can't play games like You play games in this world. It can't be a halfway religion. It has to be, Lord, I give all to You. Paul said to the Christians, I beseech You therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just reasonable beginning. Give it all to God. And say, Lord, where is the God of our fathers? And you know what? I think you'll begin to find Him, because that pleases Him when you challenge Him in such a way. Would you give your heart to Him this morning? Let's stand. Let's stand.
Father, break our hearts.
Break our hearts for Your sake. Lord, for that one that might be here that's lost, that I pray that You'd draw them this morning, that we might be able to show them how to be saved this morning. For that Christian who's become just kind of a nominal Christian, just going through the motions, Lord, that they might get serious about seeking You this morning. Oh, Lord, that You'd break our hearts for Your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Are you going to do what God wants you to do this morning? I just want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.